Well, I'm sure many of us spent much time on bended knee as we prayed daily for John during his recovery from his stroke, and we're very happy to see him active again. And you know, when Brother John's going to give a talk, I expect to hear a good talk. Just that simple. So we're very happy to have Brother John with us. And his title is, and it's an intriguing and precious one to me, God's Heart, or rather, Paul's Heart Revealed. Paul's Heart Revealed. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you very much. Brethren, it's a great privilege to be here, and of the Lord's grace, I think, as the friends know. And I appreciate all the prayers that have been expressed on our behalf very much. Now, Brother Ken has an expectation we must strive to meet. And I was a little daunted when he announced my talk, God's Heart Revealed. I thought I'd have to change the subject right off the bat. But I'm glad he caught that. It is Paul's Heart Revealed. Before we get to that, friends, your brethren in Muhammad, one of their special loves sent to you, and those who weren't here yesterday, the love of our mothers, Sister Violet Winsky, Sister Isabel Baker, Brother and Sister Pettimore is asked to have their love sent as well, and Sister Sarah Easton last night phoned and asked to have her love conveyed. Well, brethren, we've been very touched in our studies recently on Paul, and we've been intrigued by this phrase, Paul's Heart Revealed. And if you think about what from the Apostle Paul's experience or writings would most reveal, or perhaps one of the things that best reveals his heart, what would you think that might be? Would you think of the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 on love? Would you think of the epistle of joy that he wrote to the Philippians? Would you think of the tender closing letter that he wrote to Timothy? Or perhaps your mind goes to Romans 8 and the wonderful things he tells us about the all things. For we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. But that passage is too good to pass over too quickly. He also says on the all things, that shall not God, who spared not his only Son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? And that same passage, if God be for us, who can be against us? Brethren, aren't those wonderful things that we have from the Apostle Paul? And brethren, you know these are gifts from our Heavenly Father, because the apostles are mentioned as gifts of God. The Lord gave us gifts of men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. Well, brethren, our subject is none of those four things, as you probably surmised. These thoughts, what intrigued us on this point, comes from reprint 2220. I'll just give you that to start. It's titled Paul's Heart Revealed, and the episode that is discussed there is Paul's discussion with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Now, we were very intrigued by that, how that episode reveals the Apostle Paul's heart, and we'd like to turn there to start and give you the background before we get into the specifics. Brethren, the Apostle Paul is very precious to the church because of his writings, but also so much of his personality, so much of his determination to serve the Lord is shown throughout the books that he wrote and also in the book of Acts. So let's turn to Acts 20. And I'm going to start with verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own Son. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. There's quite a bit here, brethren. I'm going to continue. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. Dear brethren, we have quite a lesson here packed together. And brethren, I think the reason, I'll just tell you to start, I think the reason that this episode is so revealing of the Apostle Paul's heart is that he combines the example of his life with his words of admonition. We find in the Apostle Paul, he both lived a sermon and spoke a sermon. And this, brethren, we notice in the beginning, he reminds them in verse 19 and 20 of how he was among the church at Ephesus. And brethren, in my studies, I didn't realize this, but Paul spent the most time with any church at Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. They had the best opportunity to know the Apostle Paul in that regard. And so these words are very touching to those who would have known him quite well. And friends, it is in the church of Ephesus that some of the doctrinal errors arose that Paul later had to reprove in his writings, and individuals that he had to reprove were from Ephesus. So, friends, sometimes in our experiences, there's a very personal aspect in the trials that we have, even in the doctrinal situations. But our subject is to look at this whole context. We have both a warning and we have encouragements in this passage. So, friends, we'd like to just comment, going back to verse 19 and 20 again, and verse 18. Paul says, you know what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know, brethren, it is not the place of the elders or any of the church to point to themselves and say, look at me, look at what I've done. And yet here we find the Apostle Paul saying, look at my example. And brethren, we think this is very appropriate in his case because this is the last time he speaks to them. And the Apostle Paul is trying to make a point about the example that the apostles were and that he was particularly here, that he had shown them by his life how to live. You know, brethren, the scripture says that the Apostle Paul had abundant revelations above all the apostles. And he foresaw, the falling away of the church. He prophesies in Thessalonians about the man of sin and the mystery of iniquity that would begin to work. And that is really what this passage particularly is warning about. And brethren, it is really something to consider. We sing that hymn, "I know not what awaits me, God kindly veils mine eyes." And yet to this apostle was given a vision that so horrified Daniel, he was sick several days from having seen that vision of what the man of sin would do. So what we're saying, friends, the apostle Paul saw a pain ahead of time to come upon the church. And yet, brethren, he was of such character to bear that understanding and to give this counsel to the church that they might individually be faithful. Friends, one of the lessons that we've appreciated in the past is, you know, we look at all of the, I mean, we can look today, the church is nearing the end of its course. We're fewer in number. There are all these temptations in the world. We see the course of the world against Israel, and we appreciated the point. Appreciate that Psalm 40 in the last lesson very much. But when we look at these things, brethren, it's easy to say, wow, how can this all work out? And the point is to look to the Lord. You know, brethren, the church goes down seemingly in defeat. We have that in the picture of John the Baptist. And yet, the church is individually faithful. You know, brethren, the victory is sure if we stay on the Lord's side. To the individuals that follow through in whatever circumstance or condition the Lord permits them to have. You know, brethren, I think we've all had situations the Lord has put us in that we did not choose, but it was His will, and it was for us under those circumstances to be faithful. So, brethren, here we have the Apostle Paul reminding them on this occasion of his example because it gives weight to his words. In verse 20, he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you and from house to house." You know, brethren, the Apostle Paul's example is so wonderful. You know, brethren, if you read through his life, the Apostle Paul stayed and spoke the truth on every occasion that he could. And when did he leave a city? It was when opposition arose to the point that they didn't want to hear him. You can find that consistently in his course. Okay, if this field is dry, then we go on to the next. And, brethren, Ephesus must have been a profitable field because he was there 3 years. And if you read in chapters 18 and 19, there are quite some episodes that they would have seen from the Apostle Paul. It's at Ephesus that he has such great healings that it calls into question the worship of the goddess Diana, which was a huge temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, that was at Ephesus. And here the Apostle Paul's preaching had called in the worship of that goddess so much that the workers who made the idols for the temple, the ones that you could buy and, you know, like service or tourist trinkets today and take with you, their livelihood was threatened. And they would have killed Paul if they could have. And, you know, brethren, he even continued preaching after that. But once the harvest was completely done in that area, Paul moved on. So on this occasion, we find the Apostle Paul is on a mission to Jerusalem. And we neglected, brethren, verse 17, if we could jump back just a moment. The Apostle Paul sends to Ephesus and calls the elders to come to him. We just appreciate that little point as well. That what he had to say to them was so important. You would think he would go to Ephesus and talk to them, but he had an even more important mission in this context that we'll get to, that kept him with his eyes toward Jerusalem. You notice in verse 22, he says, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He has a mission to Jerusalem that he is so firm and set, as we'll see, that he only has time if the Ephesian elders can come to him and receive this important testimony. You know, brethren, one of the beautiful things about the Apostle Paul also is how he witnessed on every occasion. You know, how the mobs on occasion beat him up, and yet he had a chance. And you can imagine, brethren, if you had a mob beat you up, what would your thoughts be? What would you be thinking about? I might be thinking about the bandages or getting away or something like that. The Apostle Paul was waiting for a chance to speak the truth. And he gets the opportunity. He gets up there. I don't know how bloody and battered he was. He gets up there and he speaks the truth to them. We thought of that yesterday, one of the testimonies. You know, we don't know sometimes those in opposition, like the Apostle Paul was in Stephen's case, how the witness may come through to their minds later on. We know it will in the kingdom, but sometimes even in this life, the witness maybe isn't appreciated at first, but later on it is. And it's important that we speak, whether they hear or whether they forbear. So, brethren, back to this account. Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 23, he says, "The Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." And if you read the context, brethren, and we'll just give you a few of these places. Acts 21:4, the brethren tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Acts 21:10 and down, we'll get to that context. Again, a prophet comes, a prophet who has already given a prophecy that proves to be true about the famine at Jerusalem. He comes tied up in bonds, and he says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, that you'll go to Jerusalem," or go to Rome, and excuse me, I better read that. He's going to go to Jerusalem and be bound, and then later he's taken to Rome from Jerusalem. But brethren, the Apostle Paul, on this journey, he's coming back to Jerusalem, and again, the brethren are telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit is witnessing in these different places that bonds await him. And brethren, the Apostle Paul inspired great devotion in many of the brethren, and friends, properly so. When we see one serving the Lord in true devotion to the Lord, drawing attention to the Master, drawing attention to the Word of Truth, and striving to live the principles that are difficult to live in this world, we should properly esteem and appreciate that example. And that's what we had with the Apostle Paul. You know, brethren, in this context, it is so touching. You know, you can jump back and forth through here, but he mentions in verse 35, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Have you ever put yourself in the place of Paul and thought what it would be like to be an itinerant preacher going around to the various places, not knowing how long you're going to stay, not knowing whether you need to do your tent making for employment, not knowing, you know, what the conditions will be, but trusting the Lord under all those circumstances? And Ephesus is one of the places where he did tent making to help support the brethren. He was really an example of this: it is more blessed to give than receive. He gave the truth, certainly. He also gave brethren temporal support that he earned at his own hand for the friends. So, brethren, Paul was very dear to the friends. And as he goes on this journey and the brethren want to dissuade him, what's their motivation? Why do they say to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem? They loved the Apostle Paul. They appreciated the time with him. They did not want to lose his service and his fellowship. So they had a concern for Paul as a person. Well, friends, the Apostle Paul seems like he had a will of adamant. Just as you go through this context, he is so singular in his purpose. He sees it as the Lord's will to go to Jerusalem. And he follows through despite the tears that the brethren shed over him. And on this occasion, the Ephesian elders, if you go back to that last verse that we read, in verse 37, they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. Well, friends, when you consider that, you know, tears are very difficult for me, brethren. I mean, someone entreats you with tears, that's pretty difficult to go against. But the Apostle Paul had the Lord's will firmly in mind. And we'll get to why in just a little bit. But we just want to make a point here, brethren. Sometimes in our walk or in the walks of our brethren, they may see something or we may see something that others don't understand. The Lord may point out a direction that may be difficult for our brethren to understand, why we take this course or not. And brethren, the point for us, if we're convinced it's the Lord's will, and brethren, we have to be sure according to the Lord's will, according to the truth, that it is his will. Providence helps us in determining the Lord's will, but providence does not always plainly show us. If we ever have a providence that doesn't go according to a scripture, we should not trust that providence. We should really go by the word. We have this sure word of truth. And so it's important, brethren, that we square everything with the scriptures first and foremost. But having done that, brethren, should we be surprised if our course is one that is not understood? You know, brethren, we're told to think it not strange of the fiery trial that shall be among you. I never forget Brother Owen Kendig pointing out the you there is plural. We usually apply that personally. Think it not strange of the fiery trial that you have personally. But the point also is, think it not strange of the fiery trial among you, friends. You know, brethren, it's hard for us to handle controversy. But the Lord allows controversy because controversy reveals. And you know, friends, that's another thing we love about Paul. He didn't shrink from controversy. Where you read the ups and downs of his life in the book of Acts and all that he went through, all that he was willing. You know, brethren, I would rather be quietly studying or fellowshipping somewhere. To be the center of attention, to be the rabble-rouser causing all the trouble, apparently. You know, how many of us want to do that, you know? But Paul followed through. That was how the Lord used him. You know, brethren, it's interesting, of all the apostles, was there any question about the other 11, whether they should be an apostle? It was clear they walked with the Lord. He handpicked them. They saw him. Here's the Apostle Paul. He didn't walk with the Lord. He wasn't even around. He doesn't appear on the scene until after Jesus is dead. And yet, brethren, when you look at the providences in the Apostle Paul's life, it is clear how carefully the Lord prepared him with his knowledge of the law. And appreciate, we've been studying about the apostles in the Muhammad class. And one of the points we especially have appreciated in the discussions, you think about the Apostle Paul not living in Judea, not being as tied to the temple. He knew the customs, he knew the law very well, but he had lived among the Gentiles. He apparently did not have some of the prejudices that came naturally to the other 11. You can see how the Lord would use one who had been among the Gentiles and yet who knew the law. Paul could speak to the Gentiles. He understood from having lived among them. But he also understood the law. He was sort of like Nixon going to China, so to speak. He could say to the brethren, this dispensation has changed. We are now living under the Christian dispensation. Christ has nailed the law to the cross. You know, brethren, it's amazing, but you know, when the Lord does something, it's like every detail Every providence is lined up to accomplish what his will is. So the Apostle Paul, brethren, even down to the experience of opposing the brethren at first, you think about the humility that some of the apostles learned because of hard experience. Peter with denying the Lord. Paul with consenting to the death of Stephen. How could they be raised up and exalted so high to serve the brethren if they didn't have compensating experiences, a thorn in the flesh in Paul's case, that always reminded him of his once contrary course to the Lord? So, brethren, we find the Apostle Paul is very much a fit instrument. And we see the helpfulness, as we've studied, of all his writings. So, brethren, can you understand why the brethren wept over this, Paul going to Jerusalem? I think we can all understand that. And yet again, the Apostle Paul is firm in his purpose. You know, friends, let's just go ahead and read. Let's go to chapter 21. We'll come back to chapter 20. Start with verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. You know, brethren, sometimes we wonder why there's such a seeming extreme experience, why Paul had to go over this again and again. Because he says every city, and you can look there even more than I'm referencing, but the brethren were saying to him, Don't go to Jerusalem. And finally it comes to this point where Paul has to say, What do you mean to break my heart? I'm ready to die for the Lord's sake. And the brethren here realize and say, The will of the Lord be done. And friends, we really appreciate that because on one hand, it might seem kind of aggravating if you had to go through this repeat experience over and over again. And yet, brethren, look at how Paul's purpose is demonstrated, his firm purpose, that the brethren finally recognized the will of the Lord be done. And we think this is important, brethren, for what comes after in this account. And brethren, I digressed a moment, but the point we wanted to make earlier is that there are times when our own course may be different than what we expected or what others expect. Sometimes we may have contrary advice to what we should do in the Lord's service. And brethren, it's important for us to recognize a couple of things. What we mentioned earlier about determining the Lord's will according to his word. It's also important to appreciate that, you know, when the brethren come to you and bring something to your attention, it's important to consider that and to weigh it. These are your consecrated brethren. And the Lord uses the brethren to help us to understand. And it's important also, brethren, I think, to realize the good intentions that the brethren have. The brethren here had wonderful intentions about Paul. It would have been great for him to stay and fellowship and teach them. But the Lord has his own purposes. The Lord had a higher purpose in this account for Paul. Now, dear friends, we wanted to mention this. We know a situation where a brother made decisions with regarding his health. Here's a matter, you might say, of life and death. And he got lots of comments from the brethren about the course that he took, that he was taking the wrong course. He chose to take a natural course rather than treatment that his doctors thought that he should have. And brethren, it was a real trial to him, I think. But one thing that we consistently saw and appreciated, he recognized that the brethren meant well. They may not have been performing well in all cases, but they meant well for him. He saw their desire that the brethren did not want to lose him. And brethren, he saw the Lord's will for other reasons that we won't go into. But brethren, the most important thing of all isn't our life. The most important thing is the development and proving of our faith. And that brother took a course that was developing and proving his faith. And brethren, we want in all these experiences to take the Lord's view of our brethren and recognize what he is doing. This is why we appreciate this account of Paul so well, because it seems like if you take the world's view of what happens here, you know, Paul ends up in jail. Boy, what a wrong course this is for him to take. So, brethren, don't be surprised sometimes at the experiences the Lord permits or the experiences the Lord permits your brethren. And be willing to follow the Lord's will, even if you have to do differently than what others see. You know, brethren, we really appreciate, we don't often talk about this. We speak about being conscientious objectors from the standpoint of war. But, brethren, the Lord deals with us after our conscience and after our wills. And that is how we should treat one another. If we have a difference, a disagreement, we should give the evidence one to another. And we should appeal to one another's conscience to prove the truth. Friends, one of the brethren told me early in my consecration, there was a controversy. And this brother had a very definite view. And I had a lot of trouble at that point. I was just new in the truth. And the brother told me something that I have found to be the best advice. If you keep your heart right and you keep studying, the Lord will reveal the truth when you're ready to understand it. And he told me, and sometimes you have to put some things on the shelf as you're studying, trying to prove a point. We really appreciate that, brethren, because the proper focus is on our devotion to the Lord and our responsibility to the Lord, not only for our conduct, but also for our understanding of the truth. Well, brethren, I'm digressing. Let me pull my notes back together. So, friends, in this case, we're going to turn back to chapter 20, back to verse 24. Paul says, "None of these things move me." Friends, that is such a wonderful statement. You know, we're living in the time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken, except the incoming kingdom. The scriptures ask the question, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Well, the psalmist answers that. She shall not be moved, the church. Never forget a lesson that Brother Dwayne Kramer gave, that all the experiences that are meant to shake the world are meant to develop and prove the church. And here we have the Apostle Paul, different time, different conditions. But he was not going to be moved from service to the Lord. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He saw a higher purpose. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. You know, brethren, that is such a precious phrase. So that I might finish my course with joy. You know, brethren, when we get to the end of our walk and look back, many of the brethren have had very challenging experiences at the end. Sometimes very humiliating experiences where, you know, they feel very alone at the end in their experience. And yet we think Paul is pointing out here that when we look back over our course, you know, we like the thought in the hymn, looking back, I'll praise the way thou hast led me day by day. We want to have joy that we have striven to the best to do the Heavenly Father's will. Despite our failings and so forth, that we have consistently tried to do the Lord's will. And brethren, we had a privilege, and some of the friends will know of this, very unusual experience. Brother Paul Brown, some of the brethren here would know, when he came to the end of his course, he was very healthy up to the end, but they found on a Sunday afternoon he had an aneurysm. And, well, first off, his daughter called emergency, and he was really upset. You know, why call emergency? I want to finish my course, you know. But, you know, the Lord had his purpose in that. He's brought to the emergency room. They tell him he has an aneurysm. He's going to live 2-4 hours maybe. And he was thrilled. He finished his course with joy. You know, brethren, it was the answer he was looking for. I forget which one of the old-time brethren said that when he found out he had cancer. And he told the doctor, that's the answer I was looking for, that his course was coming to a close. Well, brethren, that brother Paul, he was so happy the nurses couldn't believe it. How could you be happy to find out you have 2 or 4 hours to live? You know what this brother did? He loved the truth so much. He was so zealous. He witnessed every opportunity. Here he is finding out he had an aneurysm, was going to die. And so he tells the nurses about the kingdom, about how wonderful it's going to be. And brethren, he invited them to come to his funeral service to hear the witness. Now there's an example, kind of a specific one, of your works following after. But we really appreciated that, brethren, as an example of this, that the Lord gave him an opportunity to demonstrate that joy at the end of the course. And brethren, it reminds us too of what Paul said to Timothy. Let me turn there just quickly, 2 Timothy 4, because these are such triumphant words. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me. You know, Paul was so good, he never just singled out himself. Not just to me, but to all who love Christ's appearing. We really appreciate that, brethren. It's tough in this narrow way. But we appreciate the comment yesterday, and I'm going to forget who said it, but the point about, you know, we're not going to overcome, we're going to keep striving. I believe that, friends. We have to fight the good fight, as Paul says there. So we find that attitude back in Acts 20, if we could, friends. In verse 24 again, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of Christ, of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Brethren, we believe this is a reference to Paul as a watchman. He knew what was coming. He had warned the church. In the next verse it says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Brethren, that is a wonderful testimony just by itself. To have the privilege to talk about the heights and depths of the truth, all the aspects that matter to Christian development. You know, brethren, Paul takes us from 1 Corinthians 13 on love to the explanations of justification and sanctification in Romans, to Hebrews, to the fruits and graces of the Spirit. You know, brethren, Paul himself gives out a rounded view of Christian character and doctrine. Brethren, did Paul leave anything out? I mean, this is a good one to ask the Mormons. Did Paul leave anything out that somebody else needed to write? Of course not. And brethren, we think that ties into that, wherefore I testify to you that I am pure from the blood of all men. He had not left anything out that would have assisted the brethren in their own walks. If they failed, it was not because the Apostle Paul forgot to tell them something. It was because they had failed, not because Paul had failed. And brethren, kind of the heart of our lesson, verse 28. Brethren, we really appreciate the emphasis in that reprint 22:20. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. You know, brethren, Paul could not change that offenses were going to come, that the mystery of iniquity would develop, and he didn't try. He told the brethren the key to personal faithfulness. Take heed to yourselves. And this to the elders, he adds, take heed to the flock. But we really appreciate the emphasis he places first on take heed to yourselves. You know, brethren, if everyone in Ephesus had been personally faithful, that church wouldn't have fallen away at that time. the mystery of iniquity would not have started there if they had all remained faithful. And brethren, you know, sometimes we may feel responsible for others, and we have a responsibility to speak the truth as the Lord gives us opportunity. But above all, we have responsibility to keep ourselves in the way. You know, we appreciate Paul said that he kept his body under, that though he had preached the truth to others, he would not be a castaway. He understood this point very well. You know, brethren, there can be a temptation in trying to keep others on the right path that we neglect taking care of ourselves. And if we follow the Apostle Paul's advice here, we won't fail personally first, and we think in our responsibilities then toward others as well. And brethren, there in verse 28, we love this also, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own Son. There is the right emphasis as well. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. It's up to us, elders in particular, to make sure that the brethren are edified and fed, that they have opportunity to do that. Brethren, it's, you know, that's a discourse in itself, but you recall what Jesus said to Peter when he asked, "Do you love me?" You know, Peter's wondering, is there anything left for me to do after I've denied the Lord? And the Lord Jesus points to the most critical thing. Feed my sheep. Edify the church. Why were the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers given? For the edifying of the Lord's people. For the building up of the church. And brethren, we really appreciate that because, again, Paul foresaw what was coming upon the church. But he gave the keys that individuals of the church could be faithful. And he was realistic, as you see, 29, 30, and 31. He knew that there would be controversies in the church, that there would be those who would depart from the faith. And brethren, we appreciate in verse 31, he says, "Watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears." Paul realized what was involved. Friends, we want to read one thing we're going to have to pull up. This is from reprint 1886. Reprint 1886. Yeah, one more time, reprint 1886. Brethren, sometimes this passage is emphasized about the dangers that come to the Lord's people. The wolves that would enter in, and the fact that of your own selves, ones would depart from the truth and lead others away. Brethren, this is part of the whole counsel of God. It's a hard truth, but it's one that the church needs to recognize. And, brethren, we're emphasizing the side of it, of keeping ourselves correct in the way. Pardon me just a moment as I pull this up. You know, brethren, when you've had a stroke, sometimes you forget to do things. And I forgot to pull this up. But there's a little quote we'd like to read that we thought really illustrates the difference between Paul's tears and the tears of those that he was leaving. This is on reprint page 1886. No reader of the Acts of the Apostles can have failed to notice the strong affection with which Paul inspired those who came to know him. We find it illustrated, for example, by their grief when called upon to part with him. When he bade farewell to the elders of the Ephesian church, they all wept sore. On his leaving the Christians at Caesarea sometime afterwards, it is evident from his words that some of them shed tears. And Paul himself records the tears of Timothy, that's 2 Timothy 1:4. On these occasions, it would seem that Paul himself retained his composure. No mention is made of his weeping like the friends whom he was leaving. And yet he has told us once and again of his being moved to express his feelings in this way, through tears. Thus he reminded the Ephesian elders on the occasion already alluded to, that during his ministry among them, he had served the Lord with many tears, Acts 20:19. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, he tells them that his first epistle to them, in which he had to rebuke them sharply for their carnality and toleration of gross evil in the church, had been written with many tears. You know, brethren, I didn't realize that he wrote that letter with many tears. And amid the joy with which he wrote his epistle to the Philippians, the mention he made of those whose end is destruction caused him at once to give way to weeping, Philippians 3:18 and 19. Thus we see that the tears of Paul's friends, however excusable or even laudable they may have been, were the expression of feelings far less noble than those which made him weep. Theirs were the tears of natural affection, mourning its loss. Theirs were the tears of natural affection, mourning its loss. His was the grief of an unselfish heart, yearning over the salvation of others, and dreading lest they should be lost, or lamenting because the Christian profession of the Lord's people was marred and their Christian life hindered by their unholy walk. In this matter, Paul resembled the Lord, whose tears were shed chiefly in sympathy on behalf of others, and who forbade others to weep for him, Luke 23:28. May he make us like himself in this also, strong to bear our own griefs and tender to feel the sorrows and sins of others. And brethren, we share that. We've often read this passage in Acts 20 and thought about the strong admonition that Paul gives to watch for those that are doing wrong. And brethren, we should. I had not noticed before how strongly Paul's sympathy is for the brethren, how strongly he encouraged them to follow the right way, to give heed, take heed to themselves. Now, brethren, we want to get to the punchline before the time ends. Why was the Apostle Paul so determined on this occasion? Why was he not taking the brethren's advice? Why was he so convinced it was the Lord's will to go to Jerusalem? Well, brethren, if we look at the situation at the time, you know, brethren, he had witnessed so much to the Gentiles. We'd like to turn over to Acts 21. Verse 17 is when he comes to Jerusalem and the brethren received him gladly. And the next day, verse 18, he goes to James and the elders who are present in Jerusalem. And verse 19 says, when he had greeted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Well, friends, we just want to consider that for a moment. This is the end of Paul's third missionary trip. I mean, he's gone all over Greece and Asia preaching the gospel, and the response has been tremendous. You know, brethren, Peter opened the way for the Gentiles. But the Lord had Paul ready to really carry that message forward. And we recall that Peter on one occasion dissembled. You know, Galatians 4:11 in context. And Paul withstood him to the face because Peter was acting one way around the Jews and a different way with the Gentiles. And it was swaying some of the Gentiles, Barnabas included. So Paul had to remind Peter himself what the change of dispensation meant. Brethren, the change of dispensation is very difficult as you're going through it. It's hard to understand just where you are in the times and seasons. That's why we've been given Brother Russell to make so many things plain. That's why the scriptures mention that servant. And that there would be a time, you know, we love the chart, brethren, just from the standpoint, there's a time when the vision is plain. You know, friends, if you lived during the age and you had all kinds of questions about the Bible, you know, there weren't answers. But we're living in the time, and we take it for granted, but we're living in the time when the vision has been made plain. We should strive to understand as far as we can about that plan and vision. Well, brethren, in this change of dispensation, Paul goes to Jerusalem and he tells them what happened among the Gentiles. And there's a suggestion that when they heard what Paul was doing among the Gentiles and the work there, that that was an encouragement to others to go into the field and to work in other countries. You know, we know later on when Jerusalem is destroyed that the church is scattered. But there is a thought that Paul's words here encouraged the Jewish Christians to go out into the field as well. Well, brethren, we think that Paul here recognized, well, let's just read the account. He says, when he had greeted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. And then they give the Apostle Paul some advice, which we'll hang on to for a moment. Brethren, Paul was controversial. He had to endure having his ministry be very misunderstood. The Apostle Paul never preached, as it says in verse 21, that the Jews should forsake Moses. He never taught that. And yet that's what many were saying about it. It was a controversy not only that the opponents, brethren, it's interesting, you look in the scriptures, you'll find the phrase fear of the Jews often in the context here. You know, this is at the time when the temple was still in place, the Pharisees were still on hand and so forth. It would have been difficult, I think, for the Jewish church in that environment to understand what Paul was doing out among the Gentiles. Friends, this isn't like the internet where the Apostle Peter could, you know, email or instant message or Twitter today Paul and say, okay, explain this to me again. And brethren, we think that the Apostle Paul's purpose here is there's a misunderstanding that potentially could divide the brethren early in the church, the Jewish Christians from the Gentile Christians. And that Paul's purpose in coming, you may recall he had gathered a collection from the churches, the Gentile churches, and he brings it to Jerusalem. Paul's purpose is really to cement the fellowship of the brethren, both the Jews and the Gentiles, by helping the Jewish brethren to deal with their prejudices, to see the kind of spirit that the Gentile brethren had and their desires for their edification. And brethren, we are continuing in a tradition of two other elders today, continuing until the chairman came up. So brethren, we just want to conclude there. Brethren, the Apostle Paul saw a higher purpose. If it meant his death to go to Jerusalem, and yet it helped the church to recognize fully the fellowship between Gentile and Christian, if it meant impressing upon the minds of the Ephesians, you have to give diligence to live according to the truth that you've both heard preached and seen lived. It was worth it to the Apostle Paul. His purpose wasn't to continue his life. His purpose was to advance the gospel in whatever way, if it meant the laying down of his life. He was very happy to do that. He wanted to finish his course with joy. And so, brethren, let us each be true to our purpose and firm in our resolve in serving our Heavenly Father. And may it be found that we have not been moved in this time. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for those thoughts on Paul's heart revealed. And every time I read or hear Brother Russell's short article on the tears of Paul, I have tears myself. We appreciate those thoughts very much, Brother John. And don't raise your hand, but how many of you would like to be a special blessing today? Well, okay, on the back table, we have cards for shut-ins, those who aren't fortunate like you to be able to come out to a convention, be sure to take time, not just to sign the card, but write a short comforting message or a scripture, and you'll be a blessing. It'll be appreciated. And Brother Jonathan, would you come up and read the response on our internet?
So this morning, these 20 connections were connected. Brother Bob Chalk, Sister Meg Roswick, Brian Kutcher was actually taping the convention. Sister Jean Kirkham, Sister Bonnie Intersano, Sister Ruth Powell, Sister Tony Kramer, Sister Mom Palmgren, Brother Charles Thornton, Sister Opal Williams, Old Ron Palmgren was connected, Sister Hazel McClellan, Sister Laura Farmer, Sister Cheryl, not sure what her last name is, Sister Mary Geisinger, Brother Jerry and Sister Sharon Leslie, Brother Tom and Sister Charlotte Adams, Sister Evelyn Stewart, the Dorchens in Germany, and Sister Debbie McClellan. So they were joining us as well this morning.
Thank you, Jonathan, for that. And we'll have the singing of the first and last verses of hymn number 36, and 136. Sorry about that, John. We will stand on the last verse and have the closing prayer, and then just be seated briefly for several announcements. 136 verses, first and last verse.
Gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy name and thank thee, Lord, for the blessings of this convention. And Lord, we thank thee for all these reminders and for those who've gone before whose lives are so open before us and how willingly they were, dear Father, to follow thy will despite the obstacles. We appreciate this so much, dear Father, especially our Lord Jesus who did all for us. And Lord, at this time, we ask your blessing upon our words, that they would indeed be strengthening, encouraging to one another in this intermission and also for the lunch hour. We thank thee for this meal provided by our dear brethren here and pray your blessing upon it. We put all into thy care and keeping, dear Father, asking us through Christ's name. Amen.